I believe that this predicted prerequisite is taking place right now, and we're investigating that together. This is vital for us to understand because before the great deceiver comes, many will be tricked away from a true and clear devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something that I think we're witnessing before our very eyes. And so the Apostle Paul expressed his concern for the church, saying, I am afraid that just as the serpent deceived Eve, notice this, going all the way back to the garden, the serpent and Eve. I am afraid that just as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. God wants our devotion to Christ to be sincere and pure, and the enemy wants exactly the opposite. So can a blood-bought, born-again Christian be deceived away from a pure, sincere devotion to Christ? Absolutely. That's why this warning is here. We also saw that the coming of the Antichrist was a great topic of concern for the early church. In Paul's day, some thought he'd already appeared. He had not. And the Apostle Paul had to write a letter to the Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica, the second letter to the Thessalonians, to straighten them out about that. He wrote that the day of the Lord will not come until the rebellion comes first. That's the ha apostasia in the Greek, the falling away. And the church would, by and large, desert Christ. There are churches you can go to this morning that bear absolutely no resemblance to a Christian fellowship. And we're going to try to document that for you this morning. So Paul went on to warn them, let no one deceive you in any way, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Why? Because the threats were many, the stakes were high, and the potential for deception was great. Now, this was in the first century. We're now in the 21st century, closer to the end of all things than ever. In another place, Paul warned of teachers. Imagine this. Teachers who would lead people astray. Romans chapter 16 and verse 18 says that they pose as Christians, but that they, quote, do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ or the Lord Christ, but their own appetites. That word means cravings. They don't care what the Lord craves. They care what they crave, and they are serving their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts, not of the mature, but of the naive. That's why it is so important to stay in the book and maintaining our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ every single day. We need to stay close. If the Holy Spirit is alive and working within us and we're living in a vibrant walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not be deceived. He warned of teachers who would downplay the fury of God over sin. God is still furious over sin. He judged sin in his Son, but there are those who reject that salvation. And so Paul writes in Romans 1, 18 and 19 that the wrath of God, the orge theou, theou is the genitive form of the word theos, God, right? And it indicates ownership or possession. This is the fury or wrath that belongs to God. And it says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. God is still furious over those who suppress the truth. Why? Because if sin is hidden, if sin isn't exposed, it can't be repented of. And in order for sin to be forgiven, it has to be repented of. Therefore, he warned the believers at Ephesus, let no one deceive you with empty words. You know what empty words are, right? They sound really great, but they mean zero. Because it's because of these things, Paul said, that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. To deny this is not an act of love. It's keeping someone from the necessary repentance that's required for salvation. That's not an act of love. So warning God's flock against false teaching was a primary concern of the apostles. The apostle John chirped in too. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, John said. Deception is nothing new. It's been here from the very first century of the church. But now, friends, it's on steroids. If someone says, do you think that deception takes steroids? Yes, he does. John, 1 John 3 and verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Watch this. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. There can be people who come along all the time telling you, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm righteous, I put my faith in Jesus, and they live like hell. John is being very clear here. He says, don't let anyone deceive you. If somebody has truly come to know the Lord, you're going to see the stamp of that on their life. It's the one who practices righteousness that actually is righteous. They're not righteous because they practice righteousness. They practice righteousness because they're righteous. You see? I'm not saying we don't sin. We all sin. But when we do, we feel terribly about it because the Holy Spirit convicts us. And what do? We fall on our knees and we ask for forgiveness again. And we say, I should have this conquered. My flesh is so infernal. So John is putting the emphasis. It's very interesting. He's putting the emphasis here on their behavior, not just what they confess with their mouths. Those who practice righteousness, who regularly do or try to do what is right, demonstrate that they've come to know the Lord by their behavior. To teach otherwise is pure deception. Therefore, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, even as he, or reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, is righteous. Now, the apostasy is promised, but we might ask a very honest question. Why would somebody try to deceive people against these things that are so clearly warned about in the New Testament? I would suggest two reasons. Number one, first, whether they know it or not, they are the devil's chumps. And they are doing the devil's work. They may honestly think in their mind that they're doing God's work. They are not. They're doing the devil's work. And number two, can I just be honest and say it? Money. Greed. And sadly, friends, greed-motivated ministry by unsaved people is nothing new. Jesus said to his opponents, watch this, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, they were all about maintaining their position and their place of prominence, because that meant money. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside is full of what? Greed and self-indulgence. Inside is full of greed and self-indulgence. Not God-indulgence, but self-indulgence. The Apostle Paul was quick to remind the Thessalonians that he never came to them with words of flattery, nor with any pretext for greed, he says. And he called God to be his witness in 1 Thessalonians 2:5. Peter warned the church. This is amazing to me. This passage is, I'm actually going to exegete it for you this morning. Peter warned the church about those who, in their greed, will exploit you with plastois logois. Plastic words. Plastois is the Greek word that we get plastic from. It means something that's manufactured, something that's made up, something that's inauthentic. Right? Plastois logois, words that are made up. These are plastic words. He says they will exploit you with false words. We have that phrase, plastois logois. But he's also quick to remind us that those who do, their condemnation is from long ago and is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. These are not saved people. In another place, he warns that while false teachers have a patina of holiness, they actually are, and listen to this, this is what I want to really break down for you, they are actually blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They're reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. And he goes on to say their eyes are full of adultery, insatiable for sin, and they entice not the mature, but unsteady souls. What a loaded passage. These deceivers actually revel in their deceptions. The word for reveling here is entrephao. And it's a word that means more than just to revel. It means to luxuriate in or to amuse oneself with. So they're deceiving people and they're luxuriating in their deception. They are amusing themselves with the naivete of the people they're deceiving. They luxuriate in their deceptions. They're like, look at these suckers sending me all this money. And I'm telling them, well, I'm telling you, listen, here's a get rich quick scheme. Send me 1,000, God will give you 5. And like a bunch of dummies, they think that God is some genie whose belly you can rub and he's going to spit out $5,000. That's insane. And it's demonic. And the people who do it and have gotten rich doing it luxuriate in their deception. Entrophao. These believers actually are filled with complete wantonness, another meaning of the word. The great Greek scholar Lenski writes that these deceivers are not just reveling in eating and drinking and having a good time, but they're reveling in duping genuine Christians with their false licentious teaching. They're not your brothers. They're not your sisters. The point Peter wants to make is that false teachers not only deceive, but they actually luxuriate in their deception of God's people. They find it amusing. The word translated deceptions, apate here, is a word that carries the meaning of pleasures. For instance, the NIV translates the passage, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. Apate is used for any sinful pleasure that takes people in by a false promise of enjoyment. They're promising you something that's not true. You're not going to receive it. It's not a blessing of the Lord. If you do get that blessing, it's of the devil to take your eyes off the Lord. And you fall for it. Who does? The naive, the unsteady souls. They fall for it. And when they do, these deceivers, it just tickles their funny bone, tickles them pink. I can't believe how dumb people can be. They laugh. God doesn't laugh. And furthermore, they do all of these things, Peter says in the C part of verse 13, while they feast with you. They seem like brothers, but they're false brothers. The luxuries that they consume upon themselves are actually a mockery of the Christian love feasts, which were celebrated by the early church. The idea is that even while they're sharing at your table, they're deceiving you. What is he describing? The church today. Not the remnant, but those who claim to be Christian and have a crazy message that goes something like this. God's will for you and your life is to be happy. No, God's will for you and your life is to be holy. And that may mean that you're going to go through a lot of unhappiness in life. Have you read the New Testament? Have you read what people went through for the sake of Christ? Because they were looking to something bigger. The writer of Hebrews said that Moses was able to deny all of the pleasures of the world, all the pleasures that Egypt offered to him, because he was looking to the gold and he was able to see him. Watch it. He was able to see him who is invisible. These guys make me mad. Honest to God, they make me mad. Finally, notice who the ones who are the target of these deceptions are. They are the sukos asteritus. These are the weak souls, as we have it in our English translation. But these are people who, because of a lack of maturity, the discipleship process, or spiritual formation, have never come to maturity in Christ. And they're easy pickings for the enemy. Now, spiritual formation is a hip, new, trendy term for good old-fashioned discipleship. You'll come across this if you haven't already. It refers to the lifelong process of being transformed into the likeness of Jesus, a process of deep, authentic spiritual life, moving from a self-centeredness to a Christ-centeredness by means of practicing the spiritual disciplines. What do I mean by that? Well, things like prayer, meditating upon God's word, the study of scripture, gathering together with other believers to serve the Lord, sharing your faith with others in Jesus. Christians who do this are strong souls. Christians that do not do this are weak souls. The Christian who doesn't pray is a weak soul. The Christian who doesn't regularly encounter Jesus through the word is a weak soul. The Christian who does not share his or her faith in Jesus with others has never grown to spiritual maturity. When you fall in love with Jesus, you want to tell, when I fell in love with Mary, I wanted to tell people about her. I mean, you want to talk about what you love. You ever meet someone who loves the Patriots? Holy smokes. They'll tell you every statistic that ever happened on the football field since 1960. You talk about the things you love. Christians love Jesus. And so we talk about him. Christians who don't see the need to gather together regularly are psychos asteritus. They don't understand the first thing about why God left us here after we were saved. They live in perpetual disobedience against the one who warned not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and even more so as you see that day approaching. This is what it means to be a strong soul. Who are the ones that these false teachers target? Weak souls. Immature souls. They go to church and they're told, you don't have to go to any cross whatsoever. You're fine just the way you are. Don't go changing to try to please him. You never have to go that far. No, you're perfect just the way you are. And then this happens. You stand before Jesus. And you say, Lord, didn't I? I went to the church. They told me I was perfect just the way I... You weren't. Who are you, by the way? This is the deception. This is the lie. So, Peter concludes this amazing passage, 2 Peter 2, with verse 14. And he says that these deceivers... Listen to this. These deceivers have their hearts trained in greed. They've been to school. They've been in the school of greed. They know how to get money from people. Well, this has been true, unfortunately, since the church's earliest days, and it's something that has been used by the enemy to exacerbate the falling away of the church. And since deception will be exacerbated in the last days, we shouldn't be surprised to find people like this doing their thing and being among the most influential leaders in the so-called Christian church. I'm going to give you some examples. I can't believe that people can be this naive. You're going to see something by Kenneth Copeland. I can't believe that there is anybody with 1 ounce of brain matter that can take that guy seriously. It is so, I'm not trying to be funny. It is so ridiculous. It's obscene. He forgets what he wants to say, and so he makes believe he's speaking in tongues. Even though the Bible absolutely forbids him to do it if there's not a translator right there. Paul says if somebody speaks in tongues, they're going to think you're nuts. Unless there's a translator there, don't let it happen. But the Bible doesn't matter to folks like this. And there are people, he's speaking to more people than I'll ever speak to. You know why? I only speak to the remnant. When you're speaking to the goats, you'll always find plenty of them. These people are truly deceived. Well, I'm going to show you this. I'm going to show you a couple of things. Hold on to your seats. Now, we believe that when we're giving an offering, we're helping to build the kingdom and helping those who are in need. This is how Ken Copeland takes an offering.
And give you a chance to raise your income. Praise God. You missed a place to shout right there that you need to get used to this now. Amen. Glory to God. Of course, all of our offerings will go toward the outreaches of Kenneth Copeland Ministries and especially Kenneth Copeland Ministries Canada. And it is, and the territories under which the Canadian office is. Shigama. Now I said that by the Holy Ghost. I'm gonna say this. This is me talking, all right? But Well, I'm still speaking of the Spirit, but on a different level.
How are you, sir? We'd just like to ask you about why you don't want to fly commercial. Why have you said that you won't fly commercial? You said that it's like getting into a tube with a bunch of demons. Why do you think that?
No, listen to me just a second.
Of course.
Not the people. The main reason is because of the need. If I flew commercial, I'd have to stop 65% of what I'm doing. That's really the main.
Isn't it true that you want to fly commercial so that you can fly in luxury? How much money did you pay for Tyler Perry's Gulfstream jet, for example?
Well, for example, that's really none of your business, but...
Isn't it the business of your donors?
Listen, I paid. You kind of caught me off guard here, okay? Thank you, Lord. Help me. Just let me pray this thing.
Well, let me just ask you a really simple question. A lot of people think it's unbecoming for a preacher to live a life of luxury and to fly around in private jets. What's your response to that?
We have brought over 100, let's see, the latest figures just came out, 122 million people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the airplane that we have that I bought from Tyler Perry, and I didn't pay anywhere. Tyler's one of the greatest guys. He made that airplane so cheap for me, I couldn't help but buy it. Reason was I could no longer do what I called to do and be on the airlines. Besides that, I need my clothes when I get there. And so,
and you have some fancy clothes.
I mean,
for a pastor, you are living a life of luxury.
Yes,
you've got great homes. You've got great planes. You drive in limos.
I'm a very wealthy man.
You're a very wealthy man.
Yes.
Yeah.
To get you out of this malaise of thinking that Jesus and the disciples were poor and then relating that to you, thinking that you as a child of God have to follow Jesus. The Bible says that he has left us an example that we should follow his steps. That's the reason why I drive a Rolls Royce. I'm following Jesus' steps.
See, that's how I know you're still poor, broke, busted, and disgusted, because of how you've been honoring me. I'm not worth your McDonald's money.
Come on! Come on!
I'm not worth your Red Lobster money.
Come on!
I ain't worth your St. John knit. Y'all can't afford it no how. I ain't worth y'all Louis Vuitton.
Come on!
I ain't worth your Prada.
Come on!
I'm not worth your Gucci.
Come on now!
You can buy a Movado watch in Sam's.
Yes, you can! Yes, you can!
And y'all know I asked for one last year. Here it is the whole way in August. I still ain't got it. Y'all ain't saying nothing. Let me kick down the door and talk to my cheap sons and daughters.
Come on!
I don't want to hear no more excuses about what y'all can't afford. You can't afford it because you don't see the value here. Y'all hear from y'all pastor and father, I'm over y'all.
Every Sunday, the Reverend Creflo Dollar packs him in under the World Dome, his 8,500-seat church outside Atlanta. The pews are filled, and so are the donation plates.
The Word of God is the gateway to the world of wealth.
The man whose last name literally means money in the United States often suggests to his 30,000 parishioners the more they give, the more God will deliver financial blessings to them.
I'm not talking about next month. I'm not talking about next year. I'm talking about now prosperity. I'm talking about now deliverance. I'm talking about now money. I'm talking about now promotion. I'm talking about now. Hallelujah! Now is the time. Money cometh now!
Now, with your success, and you've heard this before, has come considerable money. How do you relate that to Lenny Bruce? My old friend, dear Lenny Bruce, told me once, any leader, any religious leader who speaks the word of God, who has more than one suit, while someone has no clothes, is a cop-out.
Yeah, you know, Larry, I just don't see it that way, you know.
Obviously.
I don't see it that way. You make arguments both ways, but God started, you know, the whole covenant with Abraham, and it says he was the richest man in the East. And I think, well, God, why didn't you choose the poorest man? But he didn't.
Abraham was a very, very wealthy man. Galatians chapter 3. If you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise, and his promise was great wealth.
Can you believe anybody takes this guy seriously? It is unimaginable to me. Let me take a moment to address what both he and Joel Osteen pointed to as the reason why God has a promise to everyone who is of Abraham's seed that they would be wealthy. First of all, Paul makes it very clear, Abraham's seed is Christ. It's a single seed. He makes a big point of this. But if you are Christ, Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. The promise is not physical wealth. It's that all of the nations of all of the earth would be blessed through the seed of Abraham, who was Jesus. Through Abraham's seed, Jesus, anyone of any nation around the world could receive salvation now if they come to Jesus Christ through faith alone. It has nothing to do with physical wealth. Now, how do I know that? Because the guy that wrote Galatians was poor. Paul's an interesting guy because it appears that Paul had some money until he got saved. And then all of a sudden his economic potential took a total downturn. His parents apparently had enough money to pay for him to sit under a very prominent teacher in Israel, Gamaliel. So they had to be fairly well-to-do. But then we get to the New Testament, and we start to listen to Paul, the one who wrote Galatians, you know, the one who talked about the promise that every believer has. And it's very interesting. He writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10 that even though he is poor, he and his fellow missionaries are making many rich. Notice that. And while having nothing, he says, we possess everything. That's a Christian view of wealth, folks. 2 Corinthians 6, 4 to 5 and then 7, Paul described his relentless hardships, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger, which is a hard thing to understand somebody going through if they have money. Hunger, right? He says, oh, but we also experienced something else, the power of God. The power of God. He wrote this in 2 Corinthians 6, 8 and following. We are treated as imposters, and yet we're true. As unknown, and yet we're well known. As dying, and yet behold, we live. As punished, and we're not killed. As sorrowful, and always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich, and as having nothing, but possessing everything. So quick question, I mean, you know, help me. How can the guy who actually wrote Galatians not be an heir to the promise of it if the promise is material wealth? Why would Ken Copeland say that to you? Why would Joel Osteen say that to you? Because they're deceivers reveling in their deceptions. And who are they capturing? Weak souls. Believers who've never advanced spiritual maturity by the practice of the Christian disciplines. Well, what does the Bible say about wealth? Here's Paul's perspective on wealth. If we have food and clothing, something to wear and something to eat, with these we'll be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, the love of it, is the root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving, the craving for money, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Another place, 1 Timothy 6:17 and following, he told Timothy, young pastor Timothy, pastoring a church in Ephesus, he told them to warn those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Why do you think a quarter has an eagle on it? Because it flies away. The uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are who? The rich in this age. What are they to do? They are to be rich in good works, generous, and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is really life. Notice it, money is not really life. What is really life? Walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not material wealth. Money doesn't make you happy. Walking with Jesus makes you happy. It puts everything else into perspective. Do you see the difference between Paul's view of financial wealth and these false teachers? Despite liars like Kenneth Copeland and Joel Osteen, who will tell you that Galatians 3:29 is promising material wealth, it's clearly not true. It's promising something so great that it can't even be compared with money. Salvation to all who will come to Jesus by faith alone. While money is fleeting, characterized by transience and uncertainty, Paul says that the promise Jesus gives to us, Abraham's true promise, is exuberant life right now and life forever once we die. Adding to their many sins, not only do these false teachers chase after wealth, but they appeal to the basest part of the hearers. They encourage their hearers to seek what today is the day of money. Today is the day of promotion. Where's Jesus in all of this? They appeal to the basest part of the people who are listening, and they say, you know what? I've tried everything else to get rich. Maybe this will work. It won't. And if it does, it'll be a blessing not from the Lord, but from the enemy. So again, the Apostle Peter's warning, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Joyce Meyer has a huge ministry. When I say huge, you can't even begin to imagine. 1.75 million monthly visits to her website with 650,000 unique individuals. That's a lot of influence. She has a YouTube channel that's in 91 different languages. More than 1 million copies of her Enjoying Everyday Life is distributed each year. Her ministry receives nearly 22,000 phone calls and emails and 8,200 pieces of printed mail every month. Not to mention the more than 38 million social media transactions that she has with her followers worldwide. And all of this, despite the fact that no woman has the biblical authority to ever pastor a church. God created the church. God has clearly communicated how he wants it run and by whom. Don't take that up with me. Take it up with him. The master makes the rules. The servants follow the rules. Jesus asked, why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do what I say? Any woman pastoring a church is in overt rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not serving the Lord Jesus. They are serving themselves. And I believe that the fact that there is an incredible influx of female pastors in the church today, I think that that's a huge part of the falling away of the church, the rebellion, the apostasia. Anyway, big ministry. Here's what God's word says. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Is that difficult to understand? If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. We're deceiving ourselves. Paul says they go on deceiving others and being deceived, right? The more they deceive others, the more they'll deceive themselves. Well, let's see what Pastor Myers has to say about this.
I am not poor. I am not miserable. And I am not a sinner. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That is what I were. And if I still was, then Jesus died in vain. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I didn't stop sinning until I finally got it through my thick head. I wasn't a sinner anymore. And the religious world thinks that's heresy, and they want to hang you for it. But the Bible says that I'm righteous, and I can't be righteous and be a sinner at the same time.
Now, that's obnoxious and ignorant, but God's word says if anyone says they have no sin, they are deceiving themselves and the truth is not in them. She gets before her people and says, I am not a sinner. That is from the pit of hell. So 1 John 1:8 is from the pit of hell. This is what happens when unqualified people get into the pulpit and lie about Jesus and lie about the word. What about Christian worship? Now, Christian worship is something that we do every week. We gather together. We love it. We're with our brothers and sisters. We sing songs of praise. We hear the word of God, do lots of things, right? All of those things, believe it or not, are regulated by the word of God. Worship should be a specific something. There are guidelines in the word of God about it. Obviously, a worship service should be conducted with reverence and dignity, as is fitting in the Lord. In the pastoral epistles, the Bible describes that public worship is the gathering of the congregation together, and it talks about what it should look like. Paul commands young Pastor Timothy to devote himself to the reading of public scripture. We read public scripture in this church because God tells us to. He charged Timothy to concern himself with exhortation and with teaching. We do those things because God told us to. He tells him to preach the word regardless of how it's received. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. The word's out of season these days, friends. But be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and with teaching. Don't just say that this is what they should do. Show them in the scripture why we should do this. He commands that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and those in high positions. That's why we pray for the mayor. That's why we pray for the president. Even if we don't agree with the president or the mayor, we pray for those in high positions because God's the one who created the church and God's the one who tells us how to conduct a worship service. In Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians 3, Paul instructs the gathered believers to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, thereby, quote, singing and making melody to the Lord with all of your heart. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, and teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. He tells us to take no part in the works of darkness, but to expose them. In Ephesians 5 and verse 11. And in all things, Paul says, we are to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. I'm going to show you a little montage that I put together. Everything you're about to watch took place roughly within the last year at a Sunday morning worship service at a Christian church in America. Okay? Keep that in mind. We're going to begin with Andy Stanley's church. Now, just so that you know, you want to talk about influence. Andy Stanley's church has a weekly attendance of 43,830 parishioners, and they're located in 8 different locations in the northern metro Atlanta area. And when you go to church on a Sunday morning, this is the kind of thing that you can expect.
Stood up first, you just couldn't help yourself. Yes, it was the call to worship. So why did we do that? Here's why we did that. Because we have to let the band get things out of their system every once in a while just so they'll play the songs we need them to play. Anyway, welcome back, everybody. It's good to see you. We thought we would clean the palate. Christmas is over. I think the last thing we sang was Silent Night. So we've covered the spectrum from Silent Night to Led Zeppelin. Anyway, we're glad you're here.
We'll just call it when it lands.
Call it in the air.
Tails, what I be kicking.
Let's just go with tails. Would you like to kick or receive the Bible?
I will receive.
Tom wins the toss, chooses to receive the Bible. Patterson back with the kick. Oh my goodness! Whoa. Is that a touchback?
I may have missed the point, but I'm sure you'll get the hang of it. It's the end of the world as we know it. It's the end of the world as we know it. It's the end of the world as we know it. I feel fine.
I get knocked down, but I get up again. Never gonna keep me down. I get knocked down, but I get up again. Never gonna keep.
who threw out your Led Zeppelin and your Cure and your U2. You wasted your money, and you shouldn't have thrown them out because that was some pretty good music. I think you would agree with me. Because, see, back then you had to trade in Led Zeppelin for maybe like Keith Green. And Keith Green's pretty good, but he ain't no Led Zeppelin.
I want to thank you now for being patient with me. Oh, it's so hard to see when my eyes are on me. I guess I'll have to trust and just believe what you say. Oh, you're coming again, coming to take me away. Share the hope you gave to me, the love that set me free. I want to tell the world out there, you're not some fable or fairy tale that I've made up inside my head. You're God, the Son, you've risen from the dead.
Keith Green's pretty good, but he ain't no Led Zeppelin.
When Keith Green was singing, did something happen in your spirit? You know what that thing was called? Worship. You know who was being exalted? God was being exalted. Jesus was being exalted. Now, of course, the world doesn't think that Keith Green is any Led Zeppelin. That this band that was playing the Immigrant Song, the Led Zeppelin song, the Immigrant Song, they're talking about how they're going to conquer another land. They say we're the hammer of the gods, plural, because the Norsemen had a plurality of gods. And then he says, Valhalla, I'm coming. How the devil must laugh to see people being led in Christian worship, in air quotes, about false gods going to a false heaven. They'll never see the true one unless they repent. These things are so grievous to our spirit. I'm going to stop here. I'm just going to leave you with a quote, and we're going to get ready. And I'll continue with this other stuff that we have next time. Like I told you, I'm taking my time with this. I want you to see, are you starting to see how the church has fallen away from a true devotion to Christ? You understand that this church will never impact nearly the people that these things that we've just watched are impacting? You know, just because it says you're living on a prayer doesn't mean it's a Christian song. Just because it says the good Lord will take me away doesn't mean it's a Christian song. Of course it's not. This is obnoxious. But this is what passes for worship today. It makes me so sad. It really does. Well, let me leave you with a couple of things very quickly, and then we're going to prepare our hearts. You know what? Spurgeon is said to have said this. Listen to this quote. He's writing a long time ago. He said, a time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats. These churches are not filled with saved people. There may be some saved and deceived people there, but by and large, they're goats. They're not going to meet Jesus. They're going to sing along to Led Zeppelin tribute bands. Well, I'll leave you with two verses. Psalm 12, David cried, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak falsehood to one another, and with flattering lips and with a double heart they speak. And then our Lord Jesus Christ asked in a parable, Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Well, I can tell you this, there's faith here. I know the Lord that lives inside of you. I know the acts of kindness that you share toward other people going out to meet people in our community. I know how you try to tell them about Jesus. I know your desire to know the word, your desire for prayer. I know when something goes wrong, how you send an email to Kathy right away because you want the body praying. I know that there's faith here, but I also believe that we're witnessing the falling away of the church en masse today. And so as we prepare to partake of this table, we're preparing to express the genuine faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. There will always be real believers. Even in the tribulation, there will be an evangelism explosion in the tribulation. The 144,000 Jewish evangelists will go into all the world. The two witnesses, their message will be heard throughout all of the world. And many, there will be multitudes that come to Jesus, even in the tribulation. It's going to be harder to follow Jesus then than it is now, but there'll be lots that come. They'll die for their faith. They'll be martyred for their faith. So there's faith here, and I'm so thankful for that. That there are brothers and sisters. That's why it's so important for us to get together and work together and get out into the community and be a light. Because the darkness is all about us. But you know what? John said of Jesus, in him was the light, and the light was the light of the world, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Amen?